From the book of Exodus. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. Neil Postman says that everybody who teaches in college is an historian. Oh, we call it maybe chemistry or linguistics or political science, but most of what we do here is history. Inducting the young into the wisdom of the ages. Letting a new generation in on what we have learned about the world. Our curriculum is a way of honoring our mothers and fathers. So when asked by a student, do we have to put footnotes at the bottom of the paper? I respond, yeah, remember the fourth commandment. Or when asked, well, why do we sing so many old hymns on Sunday morning? The fourth commandment. We professors sometimes forget what a countercultural activity is teaching and footnoting and giving credit to our ancestors. Because it's odd for late 20th century people to believe that we actually have something to learn from our elders. A techno-dominated society does not normally treat its parents so well. The modern world began, in part, as Freud's attempt to kill his father, and ended up in killing God the Father. Freud taught us that the way to grow up is to despise the ones who produced us, to make ourselves our own creations through therapy. And yet, despite Freud and the others, nothing negates your belly button. One of the most ontologically revealing aspects of you, your navel reveals to you that you are a creature, not creator. You are a creation of mothers and fathers. Your life is their gift, not your achievement. We are, in the language of the Bible, begotten. Somebody had to change your diapers, a first hint to you of what grace must be like. You are begotten, not self-made. And no wonder why some of you, even those of you who are not 19, despise your parents. No wonder that some of you students have been dreading Parents Weekend, because parents are a visible, annoying reminder that we were created, that the significance of our lives is not exclusively self-derived are self-defined. There's a reason that the Duke Chronicle called Jack Kevorkian a great humanitarian. It bothers me when 19-year-olds talk like that. A few years ago, we had a break-in here at the chapel one evening. Well, it wasn't actually a break-in. We left the door unlocked. Few students came in, pranced around, climbed up, got into the Flintrop organ. Somebody stepped on the bellows in the wrong place, broke it, tripped the alarm. The Duke police came, got them. Next morning, this huge person enters my office, unshaven, looking bad. You know how they can look? And he said to me, I'm here to apologize for what happened last night. I said, really? He said, yes. I am sorry. I only hope that you can forgive us for what happened, and I am willing to pay for the restoration of anything we broke. We didn't mean to break anything, and we just wanted to look around, and I'm really sorry. And I said, well, I certainly accept your apologies. That's wonderful. It's rare around here you get people that own up to their responsibilities, apologize. He said, well, I wouldn't have done it on my own. My mother just My mother talked terribly to me this morning. I mean, she said things to me no mother ought to ever say to anybody. And I said, well, what did she say? And he said, she said to me, we're Jewish. You're no better than the Nazis. They broke into religious buildings. They defaced places of worship. I'm ashamed of you. You get yourself over to that church, and you get down on your knees, and you ask that reverend to forgive you. And I tell you, I'm sorry I went into labor for somebody like you. I said, you know, I think I would like your mother. You know, we never get over our parents, which means that you never grow up enough to stop being somebody's child. It's as if we are not created to stand alone, autonomous, but rather we need one another. Nurtured in somebody's womb, the most dependent of all the animals at birth, the least adept at fending for ourselves, it's as if we're just not built for autonomy and independence and liberation and self-sufficiency and all the other great modern foolish fantasies. Life is a gift, not a possession. Each of us is stuck with our parents. Your belly button is undeniable and ineradicable. You will note that in the Ten Commandments, this honor thy father and thy mother, we're not commanded to honor our parents until the fourth commandment, until we've had three commands that are all about how to worship God. We are children of God and of our parents. You might think of the whole Bible, if you wanted to, as extended instruction on how to dare to be somebody else's child. Jesus told us to forgive our enemies, and almost as hard as to forgive our parents. Most of us parents pray that our children will not hold our parental ineptitude against us in return for our not blaming them for not being the sort of children we thought we deserved. Thus Luther, whose great hymn we sang at the beginning of this service, Luther speaks of the family as God's school in how to be Christian. Because it's in the family that most of us first learned how to give forgiveness and how to ask forgiveness. True, care must be taken in obeying the fourth commandment to honor our mothers and fathers. As a pastor, I find most of the worst things that happen to us happen in our families. For millions of women and children, the family is a dangerous place. In recent political enthusiasm for something called family values, are we in danger of making the family into a kind of idol? Well, it should be said that in this culture, any acknowledgement of dependency, that is, life constrained by attachments to other people, dependence is regarded as detrimental to our ideal for unfettered humanity, that free, unattached, sovereign individual. We live in a world that keeps telling us there's no way to have the good life except by freedom from all social attachments other than total enslavement to the self. In a capitalist democracy, the government has found that people are just more easily managed if you can make them individuals without responsibility for a neighborhood or a family or anybody other than ourselves. And so for many of us, home and family are our major means of resistance against the demands of an omnivorous consumerism. It should be said, though, that the command to honor our parents comes after the commandments to honor God. In this chapel, if you look closely, you will find that over our altar is a lime wood sculpture. It's a scene of young Jesus before the old scholars at the temple. There is no other church in all the world, I think I can say without fear of contradiction, where that scene occupies so central a position. And why is it here in Duke Chapel? Well, it's Jesus before the scholars of the religion department. And many of you know how grim that can be. But it's also Jesus when he disobeyed his parents in an attempt to obey God. So students come in here and they say, "Look, Mom, up there over the altar. It's Jesus talking back to his parents." Luke 2, you can look it up. The message that I infer from that sculpture is that parents who expect to be honored by their children in keeping the fourth commandment must themselves as parents keep the Ten Commandments. Another thing, the fourth commandment is not addressed to little children, but to adult children, which is all of us eventually. Honor thy father and thy mother names us as dependent creatures, not just when we're young, but always. Not just when we're young, when the old man is paying our bills at college, but always when we're expected to pay the bills for the old man. Although there are admittedly few examples of happy families in the Bible, because the Bible is one of the largest collections of the most dysfunctional families you'll ever meet. Jesus, at key points, uses parents and family and children as ways of illustrating some of his most remarkable teachings about God. They came to Jesus one day in the Gospel of Luke, and they say, "Jesus, what is God like?" And Jesus responds, "A man had two sons. The younger son said, 'Dad, drop dead. Put the will into effect. I'm out of here.' And he blows all that money on partying and irresponsibility and loose living. And there was an older son who had always done well and obeyed the father and scored high on the SAT and was resentful. But the father loved both boys equally but differently. And Jesus says, God is like that. The family is not a good thing in and of itself. For Christians, nothing is good in and of itself, but everything is good only as it relates to what God wants. The fourth commandment reminds parents that children are a gift from God, not our projects, not our possessions. Children are the major way that God trusts us with what belongs to God. Aquinas says that we ought to honor our parents because if it weren't for our parents and their speeches, most of us would not ever know that we were sinful and needed improvement. And it was from our parents that most of us got the first inkling of what it's like to be loved unconditionally, sacrificed for, selflessly cared for, and therefore our first inkling of what it's like to be loved by God. And from our children, parents learn how gratifying it is to have your life enmeshed in a web of responsibility for somebody other than yourself. Children teach us, parents, that in giving we really do receive. In expending our lives for others, we become better people than we would have been if God hadn't given us children. Children are not given to parents primarily for our pleasure and delight, although even children who are sophomores can be both pleasurable and delightful. Children are given to us, like everything in life, as a means of coming closer to God. In fulfilling God's commandment in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply, which is one of the most enjoyable commands God ever gave us, we become better people than we would have been if we had been left to our own devices and hadn't been called by God to be fruitful with children. You look back on your life as a parent and you find that you have ordered your life more faithfully than you would have without that little one next to you. In parenthood, in being obedient, God gives us the gift of obedience. I know some adults who, if they had not had their lives lived in responsibility to their children, would have been far less interesting people. Take my own children. I look upon my children as sort of lifelong training for me in a virtue that God did not give me, humility. At certain important moments, your children kick in and they tell you things even your best friends won't tell you. I remember when my little one, my daughter was 5, 6 years old, I was hurrying through breakfast to rush off to the airport to go across the country to speak to people. She says, why is Dad always packing up and going around? What does he do? And my wife said, your father goes away and he speaks to people. He is invited all around to speak to people about God and Jesus and things like that. And she looked at me and she said, I hope you tell them more than you tell us. Where are you going to get something like that if you didn't have children? Parents are not there to make sure that our lives always run smoothly, to keep us safe from all pain, to ensure that our lives turn out right. Even God Almighty can't do that, though some overbearing parents have tried. No, parents are mainly there to keep telling us, by their very existence, life is a gift. Go live it. Use it well. Enjoy it. It's a gift. In this society, we elevate choice and decision. It's good because I decided it. Well, you didn't decide to be conceived. It's a gift. As our parents age, a wonderful reversal of roles takes place. Adult children are given the opportunity to honor their father and their mother by ordering their lives and resources in behalf of aging parents. Most people I know, when asked what they most fear about old age, they don't say death. They say, you know what they say, dependency. I don't want to be dependent on anybody. I don't want to be a burden to my children. Well, get over it. You already are a burden to your children. Lives that begin as infants in such utter dependence usually end there as well. We who got care from our parents now, by God, are given the opportunity to give care to them. We who had our diapers changed by our parents, without at that time feeling any shred of gratitude, we get to offer thanks by changing their diapers. Maybe that's why Jesus caused a ruckus when he dared to call God Father. Well, he called God Abba, Aramaic for Papa, Daddy. He did so not out of some Freudian infantile need for some cosmic father image projected from inadequate experiences of human fatherhood. Rather, all biological fatherhood is judged by Jesus' revelation of God as Father, not vice versa. Jesus, in stories like the prodigal son, rearranges our notions of mother, father. Christianity, like Judaism, is hierarchical. And being told to honor our mothers and fathers in submitting to God as parent We are being trained in a manner of subjection and dependency that a democratic society considers odd. The command to honor your father and mother sounds authoritarian, because our culture deludes us into thinking that we can create our own selves through our choices. We are free to choose to whom we shall submit. This climate produces a few pitiful parents who lack any sense of their vocation to bear authority. So they abandon their children to, quote, make up their own minds, which often produces pitiful children who have little sense of themselves, so little that they do not have minds worth making up. The free, the liberated child is thus forsaken to be a slave to his own disordered desire. Be well assured, if we will not honor our mothers and fathers, we're still going to bow before somebody, the state, the corporation, our disordered passion. But of course, the fourth commandment doesn't end in any of this threat, but rather in a promise. A promise that if you honor father and mother, your days will be long in the land that the Lord gives us. Of all of the Ten Commandments, only the fourth commandment promises rewards. All the other commandments you're supposed to do just because God says so. But this one promises reward. God gives us time and place, a long and happy life at a dear place called home. One thing about children, they just take so much time. And so God gives us all the time we need to be good parents and good children. God gives us space, the routine, the predictability that we love about home. Some of you parents sitting next to your offspring today are feeling, looking at them, dear things that they are, deep satisfaction. You aren't finished with them yet, we know that. Still, they could have turned out worse. And some of you children, which includes everybody here, thinking of your parents, are filled with gratitude for all the gifts they gave you along with life. See, God really does keep God's promises. In keeping your promises to God, God rewards with a long and happy life. Amen.